May God be pleased to bless us together this afternoon as we consider his word. Let us turn to the first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians and the first chapter, and we'll read verse 18. First epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 1, and reading verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God unto salvation. It is the power of God unto salvation. Well, we see how the apostle was so concerned about the preaching of the cross. In the previous verse we read, For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. And going on to the second chapter, he tells us, For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. He tells us his condition. He says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. How true that was, and how true it is today. It is still the very same truth today, that we need the blessed power of God to come and to speak into our hearts the truth of God's word, so that that truth enters in and is a quickening word, a word that makes us spiritually alive, a word that strengthens us, a word that encourages us, a word that corrects us. But we do need to have the word of God being spoken to our hearts. We live in a day of much formality, of much lukewarmness, of much carnality. Many things are brought in to amuse the intellect. I'm not speaking about here, but in many places. Many things are just brought in to amuse people, so that their minds are occupied with the poor things of this world. The Apostle Paul wasn't in that vein at all. The Apostle knew what was so essential. And it is quite clear that Almighty God blesses still today through the preaching of the word. It is the ordained way of blessing. And let us never despise the preaching of the word. Let us always realize that this is the ordained way of God to bless our souls. I'm not speaking against reading the word of God, of course. We must read the word of God, and we should read the word of God, and we should love to read the word of God. But also we should love to come and hear the gospel preached. The gospel explains to us, giving us an understanding of the truth of God's word. You know, in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, that time when Israel had returned from Babylon and they heard the words of the Lord proclaimed to them, and there were those that stood alongside that gave the people the understanding. Well, today, the same as that, really, God's servants have been commissioned to give the people the understanding. My friends, it's important that you and I Do I understand the word of God? If you don't understand it, and if the preacher says something you don't understand, well, ask him. Don't be afraid. Ask him what he means. And ask him to explain, perhaps, something. He may not be able to answer it, but he may find time to eventually come and answer it. You know, there is sometimes a terrible embarrassment amongst people to confess they don't understand things. And what's the problem? The problem is our pride. We don't like to admit that we don't understand things. It's a great snare to me when I was a young man. I was too embarrassed to ask people. And there were so many, many things I didn't understand. I knew I should have understood them, but I sat under many, many sermons and never heard the sermons. And then when the Spirit of God began to work, the many things I didn't understand. Well, thankfully the Lord raised up a friend that we were able to discuss things together. But it is good to speak one to another of the things of God, and the things especially concerning the Saviour, and to encourage one another. The Word of God speaks in this way, iron sharpeneth iron. And we also read, those that feared the Lord spake often one to another. Didn't just come along on Sunday and perhaps after the service mention a few words, often they don't, but perhaps offering a few words, but you know, they often spake. Whenever they gather together, they spoke of the things of God, and it is a good thing to speak of the things of God. Now, may that be preeminent in our lives. We're privileged at home to have an Indian lady who's joined us in church fellowship, and all she wants to do is to speak about the things of God. It's a wonderful example, and it's a good testimony. And it's something that we should be concerned about. Because in doing that, do you know what it does? Done in a right way, it brings honour and glory to God. And that's really what our life is about. Now the apostle here, he desired that there might be the preaching of the gospel and the preaching of the cross. And what does he say? For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. So this afternoon, you and I stand on one side or the other of that verse. We either stand on the side where the preaching of the cross is foolishness, or we stand on the other side where it is the power of God. And that is a very dividing and a very separating situation, because our old nature, our flesh, does not want to hear about the preaching of the cross. Our flesh does not want to hear about it. There's not any real interest. We might give lip service, just an acknowledgement, but our heart's not in it. The great thing is to know that God has moved our heart to such an extent that we love to hear the preaching of the cross, because we are saved and because it is the power of God. Now you must answer before God, is that true in your spiritual life? That you love to hear the preaching of the cross. You love to hear about what the Lord Jesus Christ did, because there is your only hope of salvation, your only hope of eternal life. It's centered upon the finished work of Christ. Nothing less than this will do us any real good. You see, you may have a wonderful knowledge historically the word of God. And that's good and right, not to be spoken against. But the real essential matter is to know that you are saved. And what are you saved from? You're saved from the wrath to come. You're saved from hell. My friends, these are real things. They're not just a fairy tale in the Word of God. They're very real and they're very true. And it would be a good thing if you trembled out of consideration that you're a lost soul and you need to be saved. We all need to be saved. Every one of us. And to be saved is to receive the gift of eternal life. And that gift of eternal life has been purchased for us by the death of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. It's a staggeringly solemn word, that, isn't it? To think that you and I are amongst those who are foolish. You see, because just going to chapel doesn't make you a Christian. The hymn writer says, something must be known and felt, and that is of the power of God in our souls. And that is it which evidences life within. It is that work of God in our hearts which we could not have done for ourselves. It's His work. Now, if we know nothing of that, then we'll be amongst the foolish who despise the preaching of the cross. It won't mean anything to us. We'll just, as it were, doze off to sleep. You won't want to listen. You'll be thinking about what you're going to do tomorrow, which is far more important than listening with regards to the condition of your soul. We don't want to be in a wrong place. We don't want to assume wrong things. Many people have assumed they're on the way to heaven, when in fact they're on the way to hell. And they made that assumption because they thought by their works, and by that I mean doing those things which they think are right and proper and good, will qualify them for entering into heaven. There's only one qualification into heaven. Do you know what that is? That's through the precious blood of Christ. It's the only way of entrance into glory. And therefore it comes back to this. Unless you and I are under the blood, unless you and I value Christ, we are enumerated foolish. And we shall perish in our sins. And that to all eternity. To all eternity. It's a good thing to sometimes ponder eternity. It's a good thing to ponder it. I'm reminded sometimes, and I say sometimes, of the life of that good Scottish minister Robert Murray McShane. He died when he was 29. But his ministry was wonderfully blessed. And as you enter that churchyard at Dundee, there was in front a big stone which you had to walk over. And engraved in that stone was just one word. And that word was eternity. Eternity. As we come to hear the word of God preached, do we come to hear it for eternity? Are we really concerned about where we shall spend eternity? See, if we are really concerned about that, we'll come with a desire to hear the preaching and to hear whether there is anything for me. If there's a word to encourage me, a word to strengthen my faith, so that I do have the evidence of the life of God in my soul. You see, real religion is to know Christ and Him crucified. And my friends, we don't want to just wander on in life, hoping that in the end it will turn out all right. Because you don't know when you'll die. You can't assume you'll live more than the time you're in now. Are we ready? Am I made a real Christian, washed in the Redeemer's blood? See, that's what it comes down to. That's the reality of spiritual life. Because it puts Christ first. And Christ is precious to us. The Apostle Peter speaks about that in his first epistle. And he speaks like this. He says, "Unto you therefore which believe, He is precious." Therefore, if you and I are amongst the true believers, the evidence of that is that Christ is precious. He goes on to say, "But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offence, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed." People stumble at the word of God. They don't want to hear it. They stumble at it. Are you stumbling? Are you stumbling today? I don't know. God knows and you know. But you see, the apostle goes on and he encourages us. Because if Christ is precious, this is true. "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvellous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." What a clear statement that is, the Apostle Peter gives to us. And how important it is for us to consider the truth of it this afternoon. To have the wonderful evidence that you and I are one of those who form part of this chosen generation. Those whom God has chosen to bring out of darkness into the marvellous light of the everlasting gospel. "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Without any doubt, the work of the Spirit in the soul is the power of God. The power of God. It may not be in demonstration of anything like an earthquake, but it is something which is powerful. When Elijah was on the earth and he ran away from Ahab and he was found in a cave and God came and spoke to him and he wasn't in the whirlwind and he wasn't in the earthquake, but he was in the still small voice. And that voice was simply this: "What doest thou here, Elijah?" It was a word from God. It was a word with divine power. Entered into Elijah's heart and it had an effect. So bless God if in your lives you can trace out the word of God. It may have been a still small voice, but nevertheless, did it come with power from on high? It was out of yourself. It wasn't something you did. It was the blessed work of God, and it came with power. This is the evidence that all of us need in our spiritual life. And not have something which is any less than this. We cannot build upon the sand. We must build upon the rock. And the rock is Christ. We have in these words here, before us in this chapter, we read them together, how the apostle speaks about those Jews and those Greeks. And he tells us the position. And he says, "For where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God chosen foolish, made foolish, the wisdom of this world?" You see, you'll have to throw away all your natural knowledge and come cleaving to Christ. "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God." You won't be able to find God by natural wisdom. Many people today think they can. My friends, the word of God is quite clear. We cannot find God by natural wisdom. "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." It's enumerated as a foolish occupation because that's how people view it. Somebody standing up and declaring the great truths of the gospel. It's spoken of like this: the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Oh, it's not so foolish, you see. Because God uses it to save them that believe. The Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. Looking at it from a natural perspective. So the Jews wanted a sign. We know, don't we, that they expected the Lord Jesus to come as a glorious natural king. He did come as a king, but they didn't recognize him because they didn't read the sign. They wanted an earthly sign. Don't expect an earthly sign. Expect a spiritual sign. And so the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. The Greeks wanted to be able to work things out in accordance with their logical mind. Faith didn't enter into it. They wanted to work things out. It's a bit like Thomas, wasn't it? Thomas said, "I will not believe unless I can put my finger into the nail holes and thrust my hand into his side." Well, we bless God for the account of Thomas. Because when the Lord did come to him, into that room, and Thomas was there, and he invited Thomas to do that which he requested. And Thomas just said, "My Lord and my God." You see, the Lord said, "Blessed are those who have not seen and believe." We're not going to be blessed with a natural sign. We're not going to be blessed with anything of some wonderful knowledge. But we are being blessed with the Word of God. And so the apostle goes on to say, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty." Well, that'll be a comfort to the true church of God. Because the true church of God feel very foolish very often, and very ignorant very often. And so we're thankful to know that the Lord has chosen such to confound the wise. And he's chosen such so that you and I will not glory in our own abilities. We won't glory in what we've done. We won't say, "Well, I've been a good Christian, I've done this and I've done that." The only place of glorying is this: to glory in the Lord. And the work of the Spirit, the power of the Spirit, brings us to that very clear position where we desire to glory in what Christ has done. That's why we have a statement like this: "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." So the preaching of the cross, what does it really mean? It means that the Lord Jesus Christ, and just pause for a moment, and realize that he is the eternal Son of God. He took on himself our human form, our flesh, for a very real and specific reason, so that he could stand in our place. He would bear the punishment instead of us. This great and glorious God, nonetheless, was willing to humble himself unto death, even the death of the cross. To humble himself, just ponder it, Almighty God humbled himself so that wretched sinners like you and me could be saved, could be redeemed, could go to glory. No Christ, no salvation. No cross, no salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ, he came into this world came into this world in the very lowest of circumstances, didn't he? Laid in that manger, that animal trough, because there was no room in the inn. No room for the Son of God. My friends, how true that is today. In most people's lives, there's no room for the Son of God. Oh, my friends, is there room for the Son of God in our heart? I remember your late pastor, Pastor Tyler, preaching here and saying those words, "There is room in my heart, Lord, for thee." Wonderful blessing for us. If there is that room in our heart for the Lord Jesus Christ. And there won't be, you know, if you're full of the world. If you're full of the things of this life. If you're living your life for this life. There won't be any room for Christ. Is there room in your heart for this suffering Saviour? This blessed Lord Jesus, who was so willing to come into this world. He didn't have to come. But he came because he loved his people. Not that we loved God, but that God loved us. And that would be hard to understand. As the Lord shows us something of our heart, to think how God could love such a person. It makes it all the more amazing, doesn't it? All the more wonderful to think that Almighty God should have loved a sinner like me. And because of that love, was so willing to enter into this sinful world and to live that perfect life in this world for those 33 years. He never sinned. He didn't suffer for his sins. He suffered for our sins. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Does the cross of Christ give us that hope of eternal glory because of what Christ did? The culmination of his life was on that cross. It was on that cross that he finished his Father's work. And there he was, in his human form, suffering all incarnate God could bear, with strength enough and none to spare. He suffered in our place, in our stead. If we suffered, if we'd been crucified, we could never redeem ourselves. Because of our sinful flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ, he took a dying sinner's place. And he suffered in our stead. And of his suffering so intense, angels have no perfect sense. You think of the scene in the judgment hall. The Lord of life and glory being mocked, being ridiculed, being spit upon, being beaten, crown of thorns pressed upon his head. What mockery. Why did the Saviour do that? In order that our souls might be saved. And then you see in that humiliation, and in that great weakness, because don't forget, prior to that he'd been in Gethsemane. And he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. As he prayed to his Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless not my will, but thine be done. We see there the submission to the will of his Father. And my friend, it would be a great blessing for you and me if we come there and say, nevertheless not my will, but thine be done. Whatever that may mean in your life and my life, to follow a despised and crucified man. A man who is now risen from the dead. And now is now seated in glory in his Father's right hand. A man who now intercedes for us. This great and glorious Saviour. Then, too weak to carry his cross. Too weak. And there he was, nailed then, in that condition of humiliation on that cross. And he was willing. Was willing to bear all that. And let us remember again, this was very God and very man. It is a truth that our finite minds cannot really grasp and gather in. But it would be a wonderful blessing if you and I receive that faith to receive this great truth and to come and to realize and to know and to believe that our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. It's built on what he's done. It's built on his finished work. He did not fail. He had those 3 hours of darkness when he endured hell for us. His Father hid his face from him. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? These things were done so that you and I might receive the gift of eternal life. A gift of eternal life. And so the Saviour gave up the ghost. He'd done his Father's will to the uttermost. He had not failed. He fulfilled all that the Father had given him to do. And he was able to come and say, it is finished. And gave up the ghost. Dismissed his spirit. The work was done. No doubt Satan thought he'd gained the victory. Jesus was dead. But he rose again. He rose again. And he rose in this way, a conqueror over sin and death and hell and the grave. And we, by his grace, shall live through him. Through his death upon that cross at Calvary. He gave his life that you and I might receive life. And so we have these words. Unto us which are saved, it is the power of God, the preaching of the cross. My friends, this afternoon, what does the preaching of the cross mean to you? Is it all your hope of salvation? Is it there? Do you love to hear about the cross, and do you love to hear about the name of Jesus? Can you say with the hymn writer, how sweet the name of Jesus sounds in my ear? Is it a sweet name? You see, if you are one of the foolish ones, Christ won't mean much to you. It won't be a sweet name. It's a great test of the reality of our religion. What Christ means. Is he a sweet name to you this afternoon? Will you go home this afternoon thinking upon that name which is above every name, the name of Jesus, and to remember what he's done? Oh, the Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the Hebrews, he said, consider him. Consider him. And how important it is that we do consider him. Just reverting again to the Apostle Peter, and in his in the first chapter, he tells us, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Go back to the time in Egypt. Remember the shed blood there. How precious that was. If there was no blood put upon the doorposts and lintels, there was no safety, and the firstborn would have been destroyed. There was only safety in that wonderful introduction to that glory of Christ set before us in the Passover. That shed blood. And what did it signify? It signified there was only safety under the blood. And therefore, as Peter said, and how he knew the precious blood of Christ. That's how he was redeemed. And that's how all the church of God are redeemed. It's through the death of Christ. It's through his shed blood. And just try and consider the value of our soul. Eternity before us. No shed blood. No blessing of glory. Oh, is it not precious? Is it not valuable? Indeed, it is invaluable blood. The blood of Christ. What does it mean to you this afternoon? Do you come and say, for the preaching of the cross is to me the power of God? Because without it, I must perish. Without it, I'm lost. But with it, I'm safe. Eternally safe. And that, my friends, is what you and I need to know. That our souls are safe. We're concerned, aren't we, very often about many things in this life. But Jesus is the one thing needful. I, without him, perish must. No doubt about it. Without Christ, we must perish. With Christ, we are safe. We are saved. Oh, let us look into our hearts this afternoon. May we be able to find there that love to Christ because of his love to us. It's always that way round. Christ's love to us first, and in return, we love him because he first loved us. And what amazing love it was. And as the Spirit of God may convince us of our evil heart, our great sinfulness, to think that such a Saviour should come down into this world and to die that we might live. Oh, my friend, so utterly humbling, isn't it? And surely blessed with that wonderful evidence by the power of God, which it is. Is there not that desire then in our hearts to honour and to glorify him? You know, we have a little view in the Revelation of the Church of God. And this is what they sung, or they said rather. And after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia. That means praise the Lord. Salvation and glory and honour and power unto the Lord our God. This is what they were saying. And the truth is, you and I won't begin to say that in glory. We'll begin to say it on this earth. It won't be something strange to us. Because if God has redeemed us, the preaching of the cross to us is precious. We shall indeed be amongst those who are saying, Alleluia, praise the Lord for his love, for his grace, for his mercy. Praise the Lord for his salvation. And may indeed his name be honoured and glorified. And to realise the wonderful power that comes from our God. Oh, my friends, may we know the joyful sound. May we know the blessing of the Lord that maketh rich and hath no sorrow with it. May we indeed concur with the apostle here and be able to say, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. No, that's not me. For the preaching of the cross is but unto us which are saved. It is the power of God to his honour and to his glory. Amen.